All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, please. Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. If you need a Bible, and you will need one this morning, you may use one in the hymn rack. There is a Bible in front of you there, and you may feel free to use it. And the Gospel of Luke, in the New Testament, chapter 1. And I want to read a few verses to you this morning. You know, at this time of the year, we are celebrating the birth of our Savior 2,000 years ago. And one of the fundamental basic doctrines that we believe and that we think and understand hold the foundation, or are the foundation of our faith, is the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. And I want to speak on that this morning. I'm going to entitle my message this morning, "The Miraculous Virgin Birth," because that's exactly what it was. It was a miracle. And I'll just tell you this, I'm not really, this is not going to be a normal Sunday morning sermon. This is more like a Wednesday night Bible study that we would do on Wednesday nights instead of something we would do on Sunday morning. But I want to teach you something today. Now, I may preach a little bit while doing that, but I want to teach you about the importance of the virgin birth. Why is that so foundational? Why is that so fundamental? And if you take, let's say that this is the foundation, and the foundation of the building is a few fundamental doctrines like the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh, the inspiration of the scriptures, the blood atonement. Those things are your fundamentals, all right? They are the foundation upon which everything else is built, all right? So if the virgin birth is one of those fundamentals. Now, if you come along and pull the virgin birth out, kaboom, it all just crashes. If Jesus was not virgin born, that means that he was born the same way you and I were born. And if he was born in the same manner, the same way that you and I were born, he had a human mother and a human father, that means that he was a sinner just like you and just like me. Right? And so God knew that. And that's why the Lord Jesus came into this world through a virgin birth. A virgin woman gave birth to the Son of God. You say, well, how in the world? Virgins don't have babies. I know. Let's read about it. All right, look at your Bible. Verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin." You see that? To a what? Everybody say it. Virgin. That's what it says, isn't it? Now, if your Bible doesn't say that, I hate to tell you this, but you got the wrong Bible. Don't get mad at me. But if your Bible does not say virgin there, you got a wrong Bible. Sorry. To a virgin, espoused. Doesn't say married. It says espoused. What is that? Well, that's what's called the espousal period in the Middle East. And during that espousal time, you see, people over in the Middle East, and still today it's like that a lot, not always, but a lot, a marriage was arranged. You didn't have a say. Your father, girls, went and picked your husband for you. Aren't you thankful that you don't live in that era today. Your father was chosen by your father, and a dowry was paid. And then that dad, or that father, that husband, new husband, had to build on to his house. This father does not want his daughter living in poverty, and so he wants a roof over her head. So he espouses her to that man, and he has to go and raise the dowry, and he has to go and build a house for them to live in. They called that house a huppah, C-H-U-P-P-A-H, pronounced huppah. She would then wait. She did not know when he was coming. She did not know when he would get the huppah done, and he would bring his wedding party, his groomsmen, and they would show up at her house, normally in the middle of the night, as a surprise, and the celebration was on, and the wedding was conducted. Does that remind you of anything? Our Savior said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many huppas. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a huppah for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Pretty neat, huh? The Lord Jesus went to prepare a place for his bride, the church, the believers. All right, read on. It says, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name." Notice it doesn't say the young lady's name or the girl's name or the little missus. No, it's God wants to make sure you and I understand Mary was a virgin, and the virgin's name was Mary. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." In other words, she was blown away by what the angel told her. What? I'm going to have a baby? I've never been with a man. Are you kidding me? Virgins don't have babies. Can you see her standing there just in total dismay at what she's hearing? Sure you can. Verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." Now what does that mean? That means that she was well past being able to have a child. But Gabriel said, Elizabeth is also going to have a child. You know that that child was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of our Lord. He was the one who announced Jesus to the world. It was John, and this was all foretold in the Old Testament, but it was John who down by the River Jordan, when all of Jerusalem was there to hear him preach and he was baptizing, he pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." All right, so Gabriel said, "Thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, and she had never had a child, who was called barren." Now watch. So here's Mary thinking, good grief, how is this possible? Well, here's your answer. Verse 37, "For with God," say it, nothing is impossible. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." All right, let's pray together. You keep your Bible open, and I want to speak to you this morning on the miraculous virgin birth. Father, we thank you now for our time together, and I pray your blessings upon the Word of God. I pray you'll help me for the next 30 minutes while I preach on this passage, and I pray you'll help me to say exactly what I need to say. Bless it, use it, strengthen our hearts with it, encourage us in the faith. And Father, if there's someone here today who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, may today they realize they need the Lord Jesus to save them. I can't do it, the church can't do it, and they can't do it, but Jesus can. So Father, help them to realize their need of the Lord today. Bless us now, we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, without God, the virgin birth was impossible. Now think about that. That's true. Virgins don't have babies. Without God, the virgin birth was impossible. But with God, it was not only possible, but a historical fact, one of the great foundational truths upon which stands the glorious structure of the Christian faith. Many, many people have taken to pulpits in the last 2,000 years, or have taken to the printed page, or have taken to the soapbox to dispute this great Bible revelation. And that's what it is. You and I would never have known about the virgin birth had God not told us about it. We would have never known that our Savior came into this world without sin through a virgin birth if God had not told us that it happened in the Bible. It is revealed by God. I've had folks argue with me over the virgin birth and say, "Oh, it's impossible. Virgins don't have babies." Now, for you and for me, we have grown up with hearing about the virgin birth and the fact that our Savior was born of a virgin, and we have read the Bible and we've heard it preached, and we understand what the Bible says about it. But for unsaved people, a lot of unsaved people seriously scoff at this fundamental truth from the Word of God. You and I believe it by faith. It is written in the book, and we believe it by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Strangely, however, the first doubter, and although in quite a different spirit from most of today's doubters, but the first doubter of this doctrine was the virgin mother-to-be herself, Mary. When the angel of the Lord came to her at Nazareth to inform her that she would bring forth a son and that she was to call his name Jesus, she did not believe it. She certainly did not believe, because she understood. She's a grown woman and she knows the facts of life. She knows how things work, and she argued with the angel and said, "I don't know how this is supposed to happen. I have never had marital relations with a man. How can this be?" That was her question in verse 34. And Gabriel said to her, "The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Gabriel then proceeded to tell her that her cousin Elizabeth, a married woman, yet far advanced in age, she was long past the age where she would have been able to give a child. Gabriel tells Mary, Elizabeth is also going to have a child. And then in verse 37, to answer the question, how could this happen? We find the angel saying, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Now, folks, that was Gabriel's answer to the wonder and the doubt of Mary. And the truth is, that is God's answer to all the wondering and the doubting about the virgin birth that still goes on today. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Folks, I wasn't there. You weren't there. But yet the Bible teaches us that Jesus was virgin born. Now the question is, are you going to believe God or not? I choose to believe God. I will show you this morning why I choose to believe God. This had to be a divine miracle that was divinely revealed for us so that we would understand what the Lord Jesus did for us. Now, there are a couple of things I want you to see this morning. I want to teach you about the miraculous virgin birth. First of all, let me show you some objections to this doctrine. Some objections to the doctrine of the virgin birth. You see, the doctrine of the virgin birth has been singled out through the centuries and through the millennia as a major issue for the Christ denier and for the scoffer. And the reason, to be honest with you, is difficult for me to tell. I do not know why they hone in and zero in on the virgin birth. I guess because it is something that our common sense tells us cannot happen. It just cannot happen. Now think about it, folks. If your 14-year-old daughter came home to you and announced to you that she was pregnant, but that she had never been with a man, what would your response be? You see, that's a pretty serious issue, don't you think? And so I think that there's a lot of folks that just cannot accept this because they cannot physically understand how it could happen. But the Bible tells us, and this is what we must understand, the Bible tells us that this was a miracle, that it was a miracle. And listen, folks, this was no greater miracle than the miracle of the resurrection. And this was no greater miracle than the miracle of giving Bartimaeus his sight back. I mean, the Lord Jesus performed many miracles. And there are those who will go along with all of those others, but yet will deny the virgin birth. And there are a lot of folks, they'll accept the incarnation or the fact that God became flesh, who seem to have no trouble with other facts in the life of Christ, but they stumble at the doctrine of the virgin birth. So what are some reasons why people protest and disbelieve this fundamental doctrine of truth? Well, first, I think they deny it because it's only found in two of the four gospels in our Bibles. You see, there are four gospels in our Bible. All right, everybody come to church and help me with this, all right? The first one is what? Matthew, very good. You all get an A. The second one is what? Matthew, then Mark. Then what? Luke, and then what? John. Four of them. Why four? Why four? Well, if you will read your Bible and study your Bible, you will realize that these four Gospels are there for a specific reason. Why are they there? What is the answer for this? For these scoffers who deny that, or who say, "I don't believe in the virgin birth," because if it were real, all four of them would have mentioned it. Well, here's the answer. Here's the answer. Both Mark and John say nothing about the birth of Christ or about his early years. Both Mark and John just jump right into the story of Christ with John, with the introduction of John the Baptist. They just jump right in. There is nothing about his birth, nothing about his early years. It just opens up and boom, you're presented with the full-grown man in his earthly ministry. Now, why is that? Why does not Mark and John talk about the birth of Christ? Did they not know the story that Matthew and Luke knew? Did they not know the story? Oh, I think they knew the story. You say, well, then what's the problem? Well, I've taught you that before, that there is a reason why we have four Gospels. Each one of these four Gospels presents the Lord Jesus Christ in a different light. Let me help you with this. Matthew. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus from the perspective, from the viewpoint of King. King. All through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew looks at Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then there's Mark, Matthew, Mark. Mark presents Jesus as a servant, the servant of man. And then there is Luke. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. He says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. And then there is John. And John presents Jesus from the standpoint of deity, that he was God in the flesh. All right, now, let me help you with this. Look here, Matthew, then Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, there is detail about the birth, about who he is, where he came from. Mark, nothing. Just jumps right into his ministry. Luke, oh yeah, detail as to where he comes. Lots of detail. Then John, nothing. All right, now watch, why? Okay, Matthew, king. Folks, listen, a king has to have a genealogy. A king has to be able to prove that he is worthy and should and could sit on the throne of David. And so Matthew presents Jesus as the king and shows you his genealogy, taking it from Jesus all the way back to King David, relating him to David. Every family, all the way back to King David. And Matthew's point is, Jesus is the king, and the king has a right to sit on the throne. He's the son of David. All right, so that's why Matthew goes into all the detail. Then Mark, nothing. Why? Because Mark presents him as a servant. Folks, listen, a servant doesn't need a genealogy. He's a servant. Nobody cares about his past. Nobody cares where he came from. He is bought and paid for one thing, and that's to work. So, no mention of the genealogy in Mark. Then he's the Son of Man, and that's in Luke. And Luke gives us all the detail of a genealogy. And you check Luke. It's interesting. With Luke, he goes all the way back to David, but then he takes it even further back, all the way to Adam, and says that that Jesus is related to all of us, regardless of what color your skin is, or what color your eyes are, or what color your hair is, or whether you don't have any hair. It doesn't matter. Luke says Jesus is kin to all of us. He is the Son of Man. He came for mankind. And Luke says, listen, because of that, he needs a genealogy. And so Luke goes into detail and tells us the whole story. He tells us all about it. Nod your head, you with me? And then there's John. And John, he just jumps right into the story. Why? Because John presents Jesus as God. And God doesn't need a genealogy, does he? Man, in the beginning, how does John start? He just jumps right into it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many, praise the Lord, as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Yeah? What kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1. Wow, what a Savior. And then there's the second argument. See, that argument doesn't hold water, folks. There's a reason why we've got four Gospels and why Jesus is only mentioned in two of them. They're important reasons, though. But then, secondly, the scoffer will say, well, Paul didn't mention the virgin birth in his preaching or in any of his epistles. Really? Really? That's your argument? But that's what some of them say. They'll say, Paul in his epistles, he didn't say a whole lot about our Lord's life. He just talked about the cross, but, you know, he didn't talk about the ministry or the miracles and all that. He didn't talk about the virgin birth or the early years or his 3.5 years of public ministry. You know, it's like Paul said, he preached Christ and him crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. To Paul, the resurrection was the central part of Christ's message. And all of his hopes and promises were vested in Christ's resurrection from the dead. When you read the gospel or the epistles of Paul, you read he preached on the atonement, on justification, on the death, burial, and resurrection, on the ascension, on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, on the return of Christ in the clouds to gather the church up to meet with him in the rapture. You read about his glorious second coming in power and glory to establish his millennial kingdom. But what these scoffers prove when they say that Paul didn't preach or teach on the virgin birth is that they've never really read the Bible. Because when you read the epistles of Paul, it's very clear he talked about the virgin birth and he talked about the incarnation. For example, Paul said in Colossians that Christ came who is over all. Jesus is over all. And then he said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be made might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:5-6. when the Apostle Paul was preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, he said this, that it is also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." The truth is, folks, everything Paul says about the incarnation, that God became flesh, is in total agreement with everything written about the virgin birth by Matthew and Luke in their respective gospels. Everything. Paul never contradicts what Matthew and Luke had to say. All right, now, second thing I want you to see. Man, I want you to get this. Get this if you don't get anything else. Let's think for a moment of the virgin birth in the Gospels, and let's tie it to the Old Testament. I want you to hold your place here and go back in your Bible for just a moment to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah, chapter 7. Everybody getting all this? You okay? All right, look at verse 14, please. This is one of the most important verses in your Bible. All right, Isaiah 7:14. If you mark in your Bible, put a circle around the number 14, underline it, get you a neon sign and plant it right there so that every time you open your Bible, that verse shines at you. All right, so vital, so important. Man, this is the foundation stone right here. Don't jerk this out of your Bible. All right, look at verse 14. Here's Isaiah, and he reads, Therefore, the Lord himself, who? The Lord himself. Huh, isn't that strange? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a what? Sign. Now, you know what a sign is, folks. How many of you have been driving down the road and your three-year-old, your four-year-old says, "Ooh, mommy, can we stop at McDonald's?" Can they read? Well, they don't know how to read yet. And you look up and sure enough, man, there's a McDonald's. How do they know McDonald's is there? They recognize the Golden Archway Supper Club sign, right? Sure, they know what a sign is. All right, so God said, Isaiah, the Lord himself will give Israel a sign. What is it? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now watch. Let's say right here is the day Christ was born. Okay, right here. Now watch. From right here on the day Christ was born. 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, 500 years, 600 years, 740 years earlier, Isaiah penned those words. You with me on that? 740 years earlier, Isaiah penned those words. They were looking for the Redeemer. They were looking for God's Messiah all the way back then. Remember Abraham looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Remember that? And finally, Isaiah said, "All right, folks, I'm going to tell you, here's what God said. God said, you know the Redeemer has come when you see this sign." What sign's that? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." So, 740 years later, Isaiah is fulfilled in Luke chapter 1. Wow. Wow. Hey, folks, listen. Isaiah 7:14. Look at your Bible. Behold a, what? Virgin. If you got anything else in there, you got the wrong Bible. That word is a virgin. That's the sign. You say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is virgins don't have babies. Now, think about this. Let's say let's say 150 years after Isaiah wrote this down. And back here, Isaiah has some goat skin. It's called vellum. And they wrote on, they didn't have paper, okay? They had goat skin, and they stretched it, and they boiled it, and they pressed it, and they stretched it, and they dried it in the sun, and they made it so you could write on it. And he took, and they rolled him up in scrolls. And Isaiah had this prophecy called the Book of Isaiah on this goat skin. And they've been reading it and studying it, and the rabbis have been standing up and reading it in the synagogues, and they've been passing it around, and it's getting worn out. And somebody said, wow, we need to do something here. This is getting worn out. This is Isaiah's original manuscript, and we're going to lose it. So they said, that's why they had the Masoretes. It was a sect of Jews, of Levites, that were specifically chosen to copy the scriptures. And so they gave it to the Masoretes, to the scribe. And that scribe sat down. Now imagine this, folks. This scribe, 150 years after Isaiah, and he sits down, and he's just diligently writing along. And he says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And there he is, writing that down. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You notice they go from right to left. You know that? They go from right to left. Do you know why? Do you know why they go right to left? Right here. It's easier than going this way. That's why they do it. Okay, because they used to chisel. And every one of their characters, it looks like a chisel. It's not, they don't flow like our letters do, okay? And it looks like someone took a chisel to make the letters. And so that scribe is sitting down. He's writing away. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, and he writes, behold, a virgin. And he goes, what? A virgin shall conceive? Well, virgins don't have babies. What's the matter with that old prophet? Well, he must have lost his marble. It must have been late at night when he wrote that. I think I'll give this an NIV translation. I think I'm going to change this. And about that time, the Spirit of God said, no, sir, leave it alone. You write what has been written. A virgin shall conceive. And folks, finally the day came when the virgin did conceive. And think about it, folks. Everybody in Nazareth knew Mary. This was not some million people city. This was a little community, and everybody knew Mary, and now all of a sudden Mary's great with child. Come on. Everybody was talking about it. Mary says, you know me, I'm a virgin. And everybody's going, yeah, sure she is. But wait a minute, her parents come out and they say, she's a virgin. Mary stands up, I'm a virgin. Wait a minute, they end up down in Bethlehem because of the taxes. And on the night that Jesus is born, in chapter 2, the angels are out on the fields taking watch over their flocks, and the angel shows up and says, hey, remember Isaiah 740 years ago? Well, he said, I'm going to show you a sign. The sign has finally come. A virgin just gave birth to a baby over in Bethlehem. Beth, the house of Lehem, bread, the house of bread, the bread of life has been born. Go see him. And they went over into Bethlehem, and then you read it, it says they went everywhere and published this word. Amen. Wow. Yeah. Pretty cool, huh? And yet these preachers want to get up and say, oh, no such thing as a virgin birth. Why everybody knows virgins can't have babies? They can if God says they can. Right. Amen. You say, well, why did God do that? Because you and I had to have a perfect Savior, that's why. I have three of them, one boy and two girls. Let me tell you, sinners, all three of them. Bar none. Man, you couldn't turn your back on a one of them. Huh? You know that's true, don't you? You say, how'd they get that way? They got that way from you. That's how they got that way. They inherited your old sin nature. And God looked down and said, whew, man, I got a whole earth full of those rascals. I don't need any more of them. And so God sent his son through a virgin birth. Amen. So as that our Savior would not inherit our sin nature. And therefore, when they took him and nailed him to that cross, and his blood was shed, it was the innocent dying for the guilty. It was the pure dying for the impure. It was the righteous dying for the unrighteous. You with me? And that's why we have this thing called a virgin birth. Oh my folks, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus died for us. And you know, in my research this week, I did not know this. I've told you everything that God does, the devil tries to copy it. You know, God has his word, and the devil copies that with his Bibles, quote unquote. And they take out verses and change things and make it say what the Bible does not really say. Like right here in Isaiah 7:14. Take out virgin and put young maiden or young girl or whatever. And everything God does, the devil tries to imitate it, and he tries to duplicate it. And here's the amazing thing. The very man, listen to me now, the very man that was sitting on the throne on the night that Jesus was born, his name was Caesar Augustus. And on the night that Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus was on the throne. And you know what they told about him when he was born? They said, and everybody in Rome believed it. Everybody believed it. The story was told of his birth that his mother went to a temple, the temple, dedicated to Apollo, and that while she was in there, are you ready for this? She was visited by a serpent. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Wonder who that old serpent was. And she got pregnant and gave birth to Caesar Augustus. Wow. Wow. You know, Paul said it best. I mean, the devil's always trying to copy what God does. But Paul said it best when he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. There are a lot of things I don't understand, a lot of mysteries I don't understand. I wasn't there. I did not see them when God did them. The creation of man is a mystery. The flood of Noah, that's a mystery. I wasn't there, were you? Do you remember when God asked Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? He wasn't anywhere. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you, Job? You see, folks, whenever you see whenever you face a fact in this life, like the virgin birth or like the resurrection or like the ascension or like the miracles that Jesus did, the thing to remember is what Gabriel said to Mary when she doubted. You just remember, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you know him? Is he your God? Is he your God today?